Morning, everybody. Good to be back with you this morning. Most of you know I was gone last weekend. Went on an annual trip with about 15 of my college buddies from Westmont College. We do this every Memorial Day weekend. Go up to Northern California. One of the guys has a cabin up there. So you got about 15 dudes in a cabin for 3 days. There's a basketball court nearby, a golf course nearby. So there's basketball every day, golf. One day, and then a lot of nothing, which is great. Hanging out, making fires, and just a great trip. Fun to see, obviously, over the years, the guys get older, feel myself get older, but start raising families and all that. I think my oldness is reaching new heights. Now, on the basketball court now, what I'm actually doing, this is the first time I've done this, I'm actually forming alliances with guys on the other team. True story. I said, here's the deal. And I was one of my buddies who's got me by a good 100 pounds, which is not that hard to do, actually. We were guarding each other, and the deal was, I won't try if you don't try. You can't post me up. I can't cut fast to the hole. And it worked out pretty well. So, life. But great to be back. Good to be with you all and to celebrate our Lord this morning. Last week, Drake taught on the Lord's Supper, on communion, and so I figured I'd follow that up this morning by teaching on baptism. I'm not going to start a new series today, just do a one-off sermon, and we're going to talk about baptism. We have two sacraments, if I could call them that, in the Protestant church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. So I thought we'd bring those together and talk about those. Our statement of faith, in case you haven't seen it on the website, the last point in our statement of faith says this. We believe Christ has commissioned his church to observe the baptism of believers and the Lord's Supper until he returns. So after talking about the Lord's Supper today, we're going to talk about baptism. Want to warn you up front, this is sort of one extended infomercial this morning for those of you that haven't been baptized and have come to faith in Jesus Christ. This summer, we're going to have a baptism. We haven't scheduled the date yet, and we'll have a baptism class that I'll be leading. So what I want you to do today, if you haven't been baptized, I want you to consider the things that we talk about today. Ask yourself, has this taken place in my life? Which is to say, have I become a Christian? And if so, I would love you to consider maybe now is the right time to be baptized. If for whatever reason I've never been baptized, maybe this summer is the time for you. And then I also want to address you parents. Maybe you've been baptized, but you have kids who haven't. And I'm thinking of kind of 11 through 18 years of age. Okay, if you have kids in that age, kind of middle school and up, and you, I just want you to be thinking as you hear what I'm saying today, is it maybe time where one of my kids is ready to be baptized? And that's got to be a decision that they make. But you might want to walk away this morning and have a conversation with one of your kids and say, this is what baptism is about. Do you think you're ready to do that? So just want you to be thinking about that as I talk. And today I'm not going to spend time making the argument that we should be baptized. Okay, I'm going to assume that argument that the Lord Jesus commanded us to be baptized. Great commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. I'm going to assume that command, and I'm going to assume what his own disciples thought he meant by that command, which is they started preaching the gospel message, and you look at the book of Acts, and as people came to faith in the gospel message, their response was, you should get baptized now. We want to dunk you underwater as a symbol of what has taken place spiritually in you. Okay, so I'm going to assume that, and if you don't think we should, we can talk about that afterwards. But really, where I want to spend my time this morning is to ask the question, what's the meaning of baptism? What's the purpose of baptism? I mean, we're familiar with this, most of us, but it's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? A person becomes a Christian, and then you say, what you should do is, I want to dunk you underwater, okay? I mean, that's kind of a weird thing to do. Why do we do this? Why would Jesus tell us, command us to do something like that? What's the purpose of it? So before I give you my answer, I want you to consider, what is your answer to that question? What's the meaning? What does baptism symbolize, if I could put it that way? So take a second, okay? Think about, in your mind, what is the meaning? What does baptism symbolize? And then I want you to tell your neighbor in one or two sentences, in your mind, what is the meaning of baptism? What does baptism symbolize? discuss. Okay. So, you got your answers. For me, growing up, my answer would have been, why get baptized? Baptism is making my faith public. That would have been the answer that I had. It's a public declaration of my faith. That would have been what I said to you 15 years ago. And that is true. It is that. But what I've come to understand is it's a lot more than just that. That there's a richness to the symbolism of baptism, to what going under the water and coming up, what that symbolizes, the spiritual realities that symbolizes. And so I'm going to spend my time today talking about that. But big picture, I think essentially baptism is a symbol of the gospel itself. I mean, it really is a symbol of what happens to us when God saves us. There's no better physical thing we could do that physically pictures the good news of what God does in our lives when he saves us and we become Christians. So specifically, I've got three things that I want to talk about this morning that baptism symbolizes. And there's a little bit more than this, but these are some of the big ones. First one, baptism symbolizes the forgiveness of sins. Second, baptism symbolizes our new life in Christ. And then third, baptism symbolizes the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, so we're going to talk about each of those ideas. And I got two people in mind this morning. I've kind of already mentioned it. But first, I got those of you that haven't been baptized. My hope is that as we talk about this, we look at the scriptures, you will see the beauty of this symbol, and more importantly, of the spiritual realities behind this symbol, and you'll go, God, that's so neat. That's compelling. I want to do that. I want to experience this symbol to my faith. So that's you. And then there's most of you. My assumption is most of you in this room have been baptized. So you might be thinking this is kind of irrelevant. I've already done this, but I want to encourage you too to think about the richness of this symbol. And as I'm talking, I want you to, if you can remember it, remember your baptism. And what I want to try to help you do this morning is know the spiritual realities that your baptism represents. And I want you to be asking yourself this question. Am I living my life today in light of my baptism? Am I living appreciating the realities that God has brought into my life that baptism represents? Okay? And that's what I'm going to be trying to do for myself because I was baptized in junior high. So, first one, baptism is a symbol of the forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. If you don't know where Titus is, it's right before Philemon. So, page 1173, right before Hebrews, or Hebrews, then go back to Philemon, then go back to Titus. First and Second Timothy, then Titus. There's a couple ways of getting there. Brian Christie taught on this passage at the beginning of the year. Great passage about our salvation. Not a passage about baptism explicitly. Most of these passages aren't actually explicitly about baptism, but they talk about the spiritual realities that baptism represents. All right, Titus 3, verse 3. Great passage. We talk about the forgiveness of sins. At one time, we too were foolish. This is before we became Christians. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And then here's the gospel. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Okay, awesome passage. And the phrase I want to focus in on this morning is the one in the middle of verse 5, which says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth. Okay, I don't think that's a direct reference to baptism. It's a reference to the spiritual washing that God does in us when we become Christians. And the analogy Paul's running with is that the sin in our life, the stuff that he talks about in verse 3 that we used to do, that's like dirt. Okay, it's just an analogy. Sin is like dirt in our lives. Our sins are like stains, like smudges in our life. So I want you to think about that particular sin that you're aware of this week in your life. Okay, where's sin kind of popped up in your life this week? Was it anger? Was it lust? Was it jealousy? Bitterness? Was it apathy? Was it greed? What was it? The analogy is those things are like stains. Those things are like smudges. And it's interesting. We even experience our sin as dirt sometimes. When I like watch something, a movie that's like just too much and I shouldn't have watched it, I walk away and I go, I kind of feel dirty right now. We kind of experience sin as this dirtiness. And the main problem is not that it makes us feel bad about ourselves. That's not the problem. The problem is that our sin, this dirt, creates a relational problem with God, right? Because God is holy, which means he has not a trace of stain or blemish or dirt. He's perfectly pure. He's perfectly clean. He's everything not dirty. And by definition, holiness does not tolerate any stain or blemish or dirt. And so, to use the analogy, we're like kids who can't be a part of God's dinner table because we've been playing in the mud and we're covered in grime and grease and you name it. Okay? And you've probably been there as a kid. And so we've got this relational problem with God. And we can try all sorts of things to try to clean ourselves up with God, right? And I would guess almost all of us in some way do that in our lives. We try things to make ourselves not feel dirty, to try to clean ourselves up before God. We maybe compare ourselves to other people and say, I'm not that bad. I mean, everybody else is just as bad as me, so I'm not that dirty. Or maybe we just work really hard to be good as a way of trying to clean ourselves up. Maybe we pursue religious activity. We read our Bibles. We go to church. These things that sometimes we can do that are great things, but we try to use them to clean ourselves up, to deal with that issue. But none of those deal with the fundamental reality of our sin, that we're broken, we're messy people with all sorts of stains and dirt on us. I was trying to think of like a story of when I was dirtiest in my life, just physically dirty. Maybe you can think of a time where you were just really dirty. Now, what came to mind was in high school, my youth group, we'd always go to Mexicali, Mexico for Easter break on a mission trip. So we would spend, the week in this place called Tent City. We'd stay in tents and hot, dusty ground. And of course, you don't shower for the week. And so you go into the villages and you're playing soccer with the kids and you're getting sweaty and you're, getting dirty. And it just sort of, you got this buildup over time. And you go for about 6 days and, you're sleeping. What's that? Neat? Yeah, neat. No, it's not neat. That's the problem. It's not neat. Yeah, as a boy, it's actually kind of cool, but your friend in Mexico are baby wipes. That was like the thing that we had, right? I mean, we're now wiping our child, and every time I change a diaper, I still smell Mexicali. It still reminds me of Mexicali. But I think, the baby wipes don't do a great... I mean, you're wiping in the morning, and you're wiping your face, but they're just kind of covering things up. They're leaving you with this different smell that's kind of okay. It's better than it was, but none of it is like coming home, I think we got home on a Friday, and getting in the shower for about a half an hour, and soaping down, and just, I rarely soap anything but like my face and armpits, but that's like the full body scrub. And I know I've gone too far with this analogy by much. So. That wasn't in the notes, so. TMI, thank you. TMI. Handshake, anyone? But that's kind of like what we do. We try to take these baby wipes through our behavior, through our comparison, and we try to, you know, clean ourselves, but we can't fundamentally deal with the reality of our sin, our brokenness, our dirtiness, especially before a holy God. And of course, what Paul's talking about here is the solution that God has provided for us. And as it says, the middle of verse 5, he saved us. Okay, and then again, second half of verse 5, he saved us. Let me ask you, what did he save us from? Who did he save us from? Himself, right? He saves us from himself. He saves us from his own holiness. He does it. He saves us through the washing of rebirth. He saves us by washing us clean. Pretty cool. And of course, the way he does that is by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And on the cross, Jesus becomes the substitute for us. And all of our sin, all of our dirt, all of our grime, all of our grease is laid on Jesus Christ. And he pays the penalty that our sins deserve so that God's holiness is satisfied. So that God, through Jesus' blood, can wash us clean. So that we, because Jesus paid the penalty for us, we can be seen as pure in God's sight. The word that Paul uses here, look at verse 7. So that having been justified. That's what God does on the cross. He justifies us. And all that means is now we are justified before God. God sees us. When he looks at us, he sees us as perfectly clean. He sees us without any blemish or spot or stain or wrinkle. And he sees us that way because we put our faith in Christ. So when he looks at us, he now sees Christ's purity. He sees Christ's spotlessness when he looks at us because we put our faith in Christ. Makes sense? Washing of rebirth, saving us by cleansing us through Christ's sacrifice. In case we don't know why he did this, I love verse 4. What motivated God to wash us clean? The kindness and the love of God appeared. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, just so we don't, you know, mistake. It's not anything we did to deserve this washing, but it's because of his mercy. It's his mercy. It's his compassion on helpless people who can't possibly clean themselves. He cleans us by his grace alone. It's the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're talking about here. Being washed clean so that there is now no condemnation for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our dirtiness, our sins, the guilt of that from us. We are now without spot or stain or blemish in God's sight. And that's the first thing that baptism, remember this is a sermon on baptism, I kind of lost it there for a while, but that's the first thing that baptism symbolizes, the forgiveness of sins, the washing clean of our guilt before God. What happens is, right, we go up to a baptismal or a river or a jacuzzi or wherever you do this, and we get dunked in the water. And being dunked in the water is a picture of God's grace and forgiveness washing over us, cleansing us from our sins. We go in dirty, and then we're washed, and we come out clean and pure in God's sight. Okay? And what I wish we could do, I kind of wish, like when we have people getting baptized, I wish we could like cover them in mud before they go in, just as like a cool physical picture of, here's these muddy people going in and then they come out clean. That would be kind of a cool way to really drive that point home. But this is one of the reasons I like the fact that we do baptism by immersion. We dunk people at grace rather than sprinkle them, because God doesn't just sprinkle us with grace and forgiveness. God dunks us in forgiveness. He washes. His grace is huge. It's more than adequate to deal with our sin and our guilt. So that's the first one, forgiveness of sins. Before moving on, I just want to ask you, if you're here and you haven't been baptized, have you come to know the forgiveness of sins that you have in God through Jesus Christ? Have you come to know that? And if so, this might be a good season for you to be baptized. And for those of you that have already been baptized, are you living this week in light of your baptism? Remember, you went under the water, and God's forgiveness, that was just a symbol, but God's forgiveness washed over you, cleansed you. Are you living your life in light of that? Are you enjoying God's forgiveness, God's grace in your life right now? Or are you in a place of guilt, a place of shame maybe, a place where you're beating yourself up for not being good enough? Are you doing things in life to try to wash yourself, make yourself feel cleaner? Whatever that is, it's going to be good things, but with the wrong motivation. Where do you need to experience God's forgiveness? Where do you need to be reminded, I have been washed clean. He looks at me, he sees me without spot, stain, or wrinkle. Pretty cool? Pretty cool is an understatement. That wasn't in the notes as well. I think that's probably not quite right. So just that would be an incomplete picture of baptism and of salvation, really, because that could just leave us thinking, great, all my sins are washed away. I can do whatever I want in life, and this is great. I've got a get out of jail free card. Awesome. So with that, we want to move to the second thing that baptism symbolizes, and it's not just forgiveness, but it is our new life in Christ. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Very amazing passage. Again, one could argue it's not even talking directly about water baptism, but the reality that baptism symbolizes. Really talking about our new life in Christ. Verse 1 through 10, Paul talks about this radical change that God has brought about in us who have become Christians. Let me start with verses 1 through 4. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? He's addressing the issue I just said. If we have grace and forgiveness, why not just go and enjoy ourselves and do whatever we want? Verse 2, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, this is something I never heard in church growing up, this idea. I never heard this till maybe post-college. And it's kind of a weird thing, but what Paul is saying is, something happened to Christ physically, and what happened to Christ physically happens to us spiritually as believers. So think about Christ. What Christ did is he lived, and then he was crucified, and then he died and was buried, and then physically raised up to new life. And Paul's saying that same thing has happened to us who have become Christians spiritually. We were living a certain life, and then something in us died and was buried. And then this new spiritual life was raised up, and we now walk in this new spiritual life. Look at what he says again. He says, verse 3, those of us who were baptized into his death. And then verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that, at the end of verse 4, we too may live a new life. He's saying, God does something in us spiritually when we become Christians. And that can only be described as a death and a resurrection. There's no other way to describe it. Okay, he goes on in verse 6 to give even more of a graphic image. Look at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. He's saying, we've been crucified with Christ. And what he's saying is, when we picture Christ on the cross, we shouldn't just picture our individual sins and the guilt of those sins being laid on Christ like we talked about with forgiveness. It's actually, we should picture, it's like we ourselves are on the cross, crucified with Christ. What he says in verse 6, he says, the purpose of this is so that the body of sin might be done away with. That's what my translation says. And I think what he means when he says body of sin, I think he's talking about that old life we lived before we were Christians. Okay, he's saying that old life is crucified. It's rendered obsolete, and it was an old life of sin. He says it was crucified so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Seeing the power of sin when we become Christians is broken in our lives. It's crucified on a cross with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't sin, of course, after we become Christians. But it means that sin is no longer the dominant power in our lives. Christ is. And this is what becoming a Christian is all about, right? It's about new life in Christ. It's not just about accepting God's forgiveness. It's about God working a radical change in us that can only be described as a death and a resurrection. Before we knew Christ, we lived a certain life. Let me ask you, what was at the center of that life before Christ? If you had to sum it up in a word. What? Self. Yeah, I think self is a good answer. Before Christ, we lived a certain life. The self was at the center. We lived for ourselves. We wanted to control our own lives. And that looks different for different people. For some people, that old life looks like a wild, kind of obviously immoral life where we go out and live a worldly life. For other people, that life may have looked very respectable and moral, maybe even religious. But the common denominator is that the self was at the center of that life. We lived to please ourselves, to promote ourselves, to have our own control over life. And then Christ enters our life. And we have a new life. And that old self, where self is at, the old life where self is at the center, is crucified. And we get a new self. And what's at the center of that new self? Christ, right? He's at the center. So that we live for him. We live to experience relationship with him. We live to please him. We live to glorify him. We allow him to control our lives. We die to trying to control our own lives and live for ourselves. That part of us dies, and we embrace this new life where Christ is our Lord, where he calls the shots, where he controls our lives, and where we live for his pleasure and his glory. Think about Paul, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. And that's the spiritual death and resurrection that takes place when we become Christians. Does that make sense? Yeah? It's kind of a strange concept. And hard one for those of us who are second generation Christians, right? Where we grew up in the church. And it's not like I lived this life, you know, for this many years and then I encountered the gospel and there was this radical change. So it's harder for us. But each one of us, there has to be this death to an old self, and rising to a new life where Christ is our Lord. And just as an aside, to me, this is the key difference between biblical Christianity, authentic Christianity, and cultural Christianity. Okay? And by cultural Christianity, I mean, you know, this Christianity is a popular thing to do these days, to go to church, and, you know, there's a lot of Christians around, and so we kind of do it, and we go through the motions, but maybe it's not super authentic. To me, this is the key difference between biblical Christianity and cultural Christianity. In cultural Christianity, this death never took place. That's how I would describe it. People just take as their starting point life as they want to live it. I have a certain set of goals that I want to live my life by. Here's my goals. Here's my ambitions. Here's my hopes. And then they hear about Christ and they say, cool. That's cool. I'll bring that in to my life. That sounds like a great thing. Eternal life? Sure, I'll take that. Awesome. And I'll bring that in. I'll start going to church. But the fundamental self remains the same. My goals, my control stays the same. And I'll sprinkle or add Christ into that. That's cultural Christianity. And biblical Christianity is this all has to die. You have to abandon it. You have to let it go. Because God's saying, I want to give you a new self. I want to give you myself. And you've got to die. That control, you got to let go of control in order to let me take control so that you now live for me. And of course, the problem with cultural Christianity is that death never takes place. And the result is that new life often never takes place either. There isn't this experience of life and joy and hope and freedom because the death never took place. And Jesus really never left the cultural Christian option available to us. He didn't say, you can add me to your life, did he? He said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me, which is to say, he's got to die. You can't follow me unless you die. You got to die to your hopes, dreams, ambitions, your control. You got to let all that go. That's got to be crucified so that you can live a new life where I'm at the center of that life. I love how Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died for all so that those who live might continue to live the way they did before, right? No. So those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus saying, I didn't die for you so that you could just go on living the way you were. I died for you so that you could die for me and live a life where I direct and guide and control your actions. And you live for my glory. And all I'm talking about in a word is repentance. That's all this is. This is a fancy conversation about repentance. It's about turning from an old life, turning towards a new life in Christ. And that's the second thing that baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes this new life, this repentance, this transformation that takes place, that God works in us through Christ. So what happens is, right, you go to the water of baptism. The idea is you go as an old self, where you're living for yourself, but then you go under the water, and that old self is drowned, okay? It's killed. It dies. And when you come up out of the water, it's a symbol of you coming into a new life, where you leave that old life behind, and you have this new life where Christ is Lord, and you are living for him. So it's a powerful image of death and burial and resurrection. It's a symbol of what takes place in us spiritually. And again, if I could have my way, when I baptize people, I would love to just hold them under for a while. You know, like maybe 20, 30 seconds. Just to feel the death, right? The helplessness, the sense of something dying. And then the relief of new life. That's the image. You're dying to yourself and you're being raised up to Christ, where he controls your life. So, before I move on to the final one, for those of you who haven't been baptized, have you made that move, that transformation, that repentance, where you've chosen to turn from an old life, live for yourself and those sins, and turn to Christ, where you live for him? If you have, or if you want to, I would suggest this is a good time for you to be baptized. And for those of you who have been baptized, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, am I living in light of my baptism? Are you remembering, I went under the water? I mean, some of you may not remember your baptism, but I went under the water and something died. And I want you to ask yourself, when I came up out of the water, did I take that old something back with me into this life? Or did I leave it there at the bottom of that pool or that river or that lake, wherever you were baptized? Of course, the reality is we all continue to dabble. We're dabblers, right? We like to dabble in that old life, live for ourselves, those old sins. And yet we're called to turn from that and to turn to Christ. Let me just finish this passage by showing you how Paul encourages us to live in light of this reality. Verse 1 through 10 is basically, here's what God has done in your life. He's brought about death and resurrection. So verse 11 is, so live it out. Look at this, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you got to change your perspective. You got to think, I'm dead to sin. Sin doesn't have power over me. I don't want to live. There's no future in sin. There's nothing there but death. I've died to that. And I'm alive to God. Count yourself that way. And then actually change your behavior. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. He said, don't go back. You died to that old way of life. Don't offer yourself to those old patterns and behaviors. Offer yourself instead to Christ, to God, and what he wants you to do. So I want to encourage you, those of you who have been baptized, what do you need to turn from today? What is it for you? And do what Paul says here. Maybe for you, you remember that old life that was filled with lust. Okay, I'll take that as an example. And you used to offer your body to that old life. You offered the parts of your body. You offered your eyes, maybe, to looking at things you shouldn't look at. But remember, when you became a Christian, that part of you died. You went under the waters and it's dead. So now consider yourself dead to that and instead offer yourself, offer your eyes, in this case, to God, to be used to look at things that are pure and worthy of praise. Or maybe you remember that old life that was lived for other people's approval. You craved people's approval and praise. And you would offer yourself, your time, your energy to try to please and impress people. Remember, that part of you died when you became a believer. You went under the water and it was drowned. And so consider yourself dead to that and alive to God. Now offer your time, offer your energy, offer your resources to pleasing God alone, to seeking His approval. Okay, that's the idea. So we got forgiveness of sins, we've got new life in Christ, and finally, baptism symbolizes the gift of the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I think even that second one would be an incomplete picture. The danger would be we try to live this new life in our own power, which is just impossible. We're going to keep falling back into that old life. And so this third one really completes, I think, the gospel picture, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, because if you haven't figured out the Holy Spirit by now, I'm never going to get through to you, you know. So, but we did read this a couple weeks back. Verse 12, again, the context here is not water baptism specifically, but I think baptism is a symbol of this. Verse 12 through 13, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Okay, context here is the purpose of him talking about this is to talk about unity in the church. And he's saying the basis of our unity in verse 13 is this. We've all been baptized by one Spirit. Okay, so we're different people. We're a diverse group of people, but we have all been baptized into the one Spirit. The same Spirit that lives in me is the same Spirit that lives in you. So it doesn't matter that I'm a man, you're a woman, or you know, I'm tall and you're short, or whatever. All our differences, the thing that unites us is we have the very same Spirit living in us. And then I like this image at the end of verse 13. He says, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And the image here is, of course, that the Spirit is like water. And the picture is, before the Spirit, we were thirsty people. We were dry. We were parched. And then at our salvation, God has poured His Spirit into our lives. It's like this water that we drink, that we're refreshed with, that fills us up. Remember, Jesus says, if anyone believes in me, out of his belly will come streams of living water. And He was talking about the Holy Spirit. This idea of drinking in the Spirit. And, you know, this was John the Baptist, who was a baptizer, if you didn't know that. This was his kind of image. Yeah. It wasn't a denominational thing back then. He actually baptized people. You know, he baptized people, but what he said was, his whole message was, I'm baptizing you as a preparation thing, but there's someone coming after me who's way greater than I am. He's referring to Christ. And he said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. I can dunk you in water, but he's going to dunk you in the Spirit. He's going to pour out the Spirit of the living God into you so that you drink of God's own Spirit and are filled up by His Spirit. And the Spirit, as we've talked about for the last three months, is the key to living out the Christian life. He is the powerful presence of God in us, among us, helping us. He comes alongside in us as our helper to empower us to live out the Christian life. And you know, that last thing I talked about, turning from one life to another, that's pretty daunting when you think about doing that on your own. But that's the beauty of the gift of the Spirit, is God hasn't left us on our own to try to figure out how to turn from sin and turn to God. He's filled us with His Spirit, who is our advocate, our helper, our counselor, our encourager. He gives us the ability to begin to live out this new life. And again, not perfectly in this life, but He's the one who comes alongside us so that we can actually experience freedom and joy and success in this movement towards holiness. And we've talked a bunch about the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to talk more about Him today. But that's the third thing that baptism symbolizes, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That as we are dunked underwater, it's a symbol of being immersed in God's Spirit, this water that God pours out on us. It's a symbol of being plunged into this new reality, which is God's Spirit living in us, working in us, communicating, guiding us, teaching us, sanctifying us. So in some ways, you know, I've got all these little ways I want to change how we do baptism. It would be kind of cool if when people went under, they just took a big gulp of water. And that wouldn't work with the first one that I had with the mud thing. But there would be something about that I'm taking in God's own presence into my life. I'm filled up. I walked in empty, and now I'm filled up with God himself who's working in me, moving in me. Was that not very helpful? That's the symbolism. We're dunked into God's own presence. So, if you haven't been baptized, if you have experienced the Spirit of God at work in your life, and you believe God has changed your heart, and he is guiding your life, working in you, or you want him to do that, and you're ready to commit to that, this might be the right time for you to be baptized. And if you've already been baptized, I want to ask the question again in light of this. Are you living in light of your baptism? Are you living in light of the fact that God has poured out his own powerful presence into your life and is with you every day as your helper, as your guide? Or have you forgotten that? Are you living life in your own strength? Are you trying to make the Christian life work on your own? Paul says in Galatians 3, love this passage. He says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Answer, by believing what you heard, right? You receive the Spirit by faith. And then he goes on and says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? He said, you started with the Spirit when you became Christians. You experienced the Spirit and you lived in dependence on the Spirit's guidance and work in your life. And now are you turning from that to try to do Christianity in your own human effort? Why are you doing that? That's the whole point is the Spirit helps us do our lives. But it's so easy to do that. We become Christians. We have this great, you know, new life and experience. And we're constantly in prayer. We're constantly in God's Word. We're asking God for guidance. We're living in dependence on him. And then the years go by. And it's easy kind of just to resort to kind of doing Christianity again in our own human efforts. I kind of got this thing down. I know the answers. I'm just going to do this thing the way I think it should be done. So I want to encourage you. Are you still living in relationship and dependence on the Spirit and his guidance in your life? So there it is, meaning of baptism. It's a beautiful symbol of the gospel message itself, that we have forgiveness of sins in Christ, we have new life in Christ, and we have the gift of his Holy Spirit in Christ. So if you are not baptized and you're interested in going through a baptism class this summer, I would invite you either to send me an email. My name is Dave Gunlock. My email is in the bulletin. There's also a little, as you walk out the blue doors, just to the left, there's a little sign up where you can sign up for a baptism class, and I'll contact you in the next couple weeks. And if you have a child who you think might be ready to be baptized, I would encourage you to just talk with them over the next week or two. And what we're going to do is we're going to send you parents an email from the Overflow guys. They're going to send you an email asking you if this is something that your kids are interested in doing. And particularly if you have kids that are kind of in the middle school range, the junior high range, what we want to do, rather than just do a class for them that you send them to, we want you to do the class as their parents. We want to equip you to lead your kids through a series of meetings together, one-on-one, where you talk about what is Christianity all about, what is baptism all about, and we'll give you the tools and resources. Several of you have done this already with your sons, and I think it was a great experience. So we really want, especially you fathers, to be engaged in that. I can tell you more about it. But if you're interested, you're going to get an email from the Overflow Ministry, and you can respond to that email, or you can talk to me. I want to invite you to do that. So that's it. And what I would encourage all of us is just to ask ourselves, as we think of those three realities, which one this week do we most need to be reminded of? Do I just need to be reminded that I have the forgiveness of sins, that there's no condemnation in the midst of my stuff? Do I need to be reminded that I chose a new life when I chose Christ? And I got to turn from some stuff that's going on in my life. I got to turn to Christ. Or do I need to be reminded, I need to depend on the Holy Spirit more. I need to ask for God's power to be at work because I don't have the power of myself. Let's live in light of this great salvation we have. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this amazing salvation. Thank you that when we were dirty, you cleansed us. That when we were living a dead life, you killed it and gave us new life. And that when we were trying to do this on our own, you gave us your Spirit to work in us what we couldn't possibly work in ourselves. What an amazing God you are. You give us every spiritual blessing that we need to faithfully follow you in this life. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this week that you give them whatever it is they need to faithfully follow you, and that we would rely on you, worship you, depend on you, and receive the blessings that you have for us. I pray this in your Son's name and for his glory. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you right now. If you want to pray about some of the things that this message draws in you, right behind those blue doors to the right, there's a prayer room. So I invite you there. You can also go there after the service and pray.